On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Well, what's written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "Well, you've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who's my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side of the road. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, if you were to ask God one question at this point in your life, what would it be? Is there a significant question you've been holding in your heart that you've been asking God about, or if you would like to ask God about, if you dared? I've held a few significant questions for a long time in my life. When I was 10 years old, I had a summer job picking strawberries. Some of you may know this story, and I've told it before. I had a job picking strawberries. This is way before the child labor laws came into effect. We would get up early in the morning, walk over to our neighbor's yard, pile into their station wagon, and we'd drive to the strawberry fields. In this 3-week season, we would pick as many strawberries as we could, paid by the pound. So I was very industrious because I wanted to make money to buy new school clothes. You know, I loved picking next to my neighbor friend because she was not quite as motivated as me, and she let me pick her row of large strawberries, so I like doubled the amount of money I could make. In those rows, we had just great conversations. We had long lunches together. We complained together. We usually had ice cream after our afternoon together. It was mainly lots of fun. But it was also a time where I first encountered poverty. I noticed the workers in the field nearby. They were not school kids laughing and having berry fights. They were different. It was parents with babies on their backs. There were old people. There were strong men and teenagers working hard in the hot sun. They were working before we got there, and they were working long past when we were finished. They were not getting ice cream breaks. You know, at 10 years old, I was disturbed and sad, and my heart hurt. You know, I wondered why we were segregated in different fields. And I could tell that strawberry picking was their livelihood. This is when one of my most significant questions that has directed my life for years began forming in my heart. "God, what about the poor?" I would ask. "What about the poor?" Well, today in our scripture, we encounter some significant questions. A lawyer comes to test Jesus. This lawyer was a religious expert. He studied, he interpreted the religious law of the Jews. And his first question was, "What do I do to inherit eternal life?" Significant question. This would have been actually a common significant question asked to the rabbis. Teach us the way of life, Rabbi. How do we obtain life with God? Inquisitive Jews would ask. And this question is much more about how to live in this life than the afterlife. Underlying this is the existential question. What's the meaning of life? What's our purpose? What ought we to be doing here on earth? How do we live rightly and well? Significant questions. Well, we see Jesus matches this lawyer's question with his own methods. Another question, what's written in the law? Jesus asks, how do you interpret it? What does your scholarly work suggest? And the lawyer answers with the two great commandments. The first is the Shema, the law that the Jews recited daily. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And the second commandment, also found in the law, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus affirms the lawyer, you have answered correctly. Then we get to the third question, which the lawyer tries to one-up Jesus. Who exactly is my neighbor? He asks. The lawyer wants a definition, an interpretation for neighbor. What exactly does neighbor include? How far does this stretch? Are there limits? Does love have limits? Now, for the Hebrew people, the common interpretation of neighbor included those in their religious community. Neighbor refers to loving my fellow Jew, taking care of my people, protecting my tribe, which, if we think of it, is our basic kind of human tendency, the way we survive. We protect and help those who act and think like us, whether this is our family first, or our friends, or our religious community, or our own race, or our own nation. We tend to do good things to those who are of our own kind, those who we feel comfortable with, who look and think like us. In the Berryfields growing up, it didn't include us rich kids mixing with the migrant workers. Well, Jesus answers the lawyer's test by telling the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan parable is such a cliche these days. It's been so popularized, we have really lost the scandalous nature of this story. The common meaning in our culture is be a good citizen, help people, which is not bad. Yet this story is about compassion. Compassion changing everything. Deep compassion, having no limits. There was a man journeying from Jerusalem to Jericho. The journey was notoriously known to be dangerous. It went through rocky desert country, and it was a long, lonely road with many curves and caves for attackers to hide in. It was a vulnerable place to be traveling alone. The man in the story was attacked, beaten, robbed, left stripped and half dead. We identify this man to be the victim. Now, many of us who do not identify with being victimized can get a little bit suspicious. I mean, there may be part of us that say, why was this man walking this dangerous road alone anyway? He should have known better, and we blame the victim. Perhaps the next characters who came along are like this, the priest and the Levite. We read that they saw him, but then they passed by on the other side. They see that this man looks half dead, and they pass by on the other side. I so identify with this priest and Levite, and not only because I'm clergy. I've countless times walked past those who look half dead in the Vancouver streets. You know, countless times have said no to people who've asked me for money on the side of the street. For some reason in our society, I'm culpable myself. We allow people who are seemingly half dead to lie about the streets, and we don't know how to help. We don't know how to be a good Samaritan. Maybe the priest and Levite were afraid. I mean, if this man got beaten and robbed, I mean, the attackers may be nearby. Fear is a barrier. or perhaps they were in a hurry. I mean, it was a really long journey, costly to spend time helping someone. I so often am in my own world and in a hurry, and I don't allow interruptions from someone in need. I have my own agenda. The priest and Levite may also have the Jewish purity laws in mind. I mean, if this man was dead and they touched him, they'd be considered unclean. They wouldn't be able to perform their religious duties. So many people were relying on them to perform their religious duties. They couldn't let these people down. I mean, these all seem like reasonable excuses for not getting involved. But then the Samaritan comes along, and the Samaritan, who is culturally and politically and religiously despised by the Jews. This Samaritan came along walking on this same journey, and he saw this man half dead. And when he saw him, he was moved to pity. He was moved with compassion in his heart. And the text reads, the Samaritan came near. The Samaritan came close. Close enough to see and touch his wounds. Close enough to soothe with oil and wine. Close enough to even bandage. Close enough to physically pick him up and place him on his own animal to bring him to the inn. Close enough to give time and care for him. The Samaritan came near. This is very similar to how Jesus encounters people. Countless times we read in the Gospels that Jesus saw people and he was moved with compassion. Jesus saw a hungry crowd. And he was moved. He saw a beggar. He was moved. The kind of compassion that Jesus describes, that Jesus inhabits, is this wrenching gut reaction. It's a movement of intense emotion. The word is actually connected to the womb of God. A movement of contraction pain toward another. In the gospel stories, when Jesus is moved with compassion, he reaches out and takes action. Something gets birthed. This is what the Samaritan does as well. The Samaritan journeys in his life with this open, merciful heart towards the world, and being moved in his heart with compassion, he takes action, abundant, generous, practical, sacrificial action. It was at a cost. It was at a cost to his time, a risk to his life, a cost to his pocketbook. So after the parable telling, Jesus concludes by asking the lawyer another significant question. This final question that Jesus asks in response to the lawyer's question kind of turns it all on its head. Jesus implies that the most significant question to be asking now is not who is my neighbor in order to know who to help and who not to help, or in order to know if we're good enough. The question is about the fullness and intention of our hearts. The focus is who has been merciful. Who has been merciful? Am I moved? Am I allowing compassion to be the movement, the whole direction of my life? Do I allow stomach churning, womb birthing compassion to guide me? This way towards life is about being stretched, stretched out toward others, coming near to the pain of compassion and all the cost associated with it. Jesus asks us a significant question. Is compassion leading our life? Is compassion leading us toward being stretched? And what is it that prevents us from coming near? What is it that prevents us from moving with compassion? What barriers need to be removed in us? Some of you know Tom and Karen Weiss. They were here visiting with Isaiah and Arbutus for a couple of weeks, helping in the community, helping with worship. They were part of Grandview when I was here over 10 years ago. And if you know them, they live in the States now in rural Ohio. They're planting an organic farm in the middle of poor, rural, very opposite culture socially and politically area. And Tom and Karen, they give their neighbors gifts of homemade and homegrown cheese and wine and vegetables and bread. And in return, they get Doritos and hot dogs. They've lived there for 12 years, reaching out the best they can to their neighbors, you know, trying to come near. And they speak of it being lonely, costly work. There isn't a lot to show of it in these last 12 years. They didn't start a revival. They haven't converted everyone to eat organically or even eat vegetables. But Tom tells a story of his neighbor who their relationship began with in rage and in conflict right away, to now being people who would do anything for each other. They don't see eye to eye on much. They are actually the epitome of polarization in our world. There's this they have absolutely intense opposite opinions on everything in life. I mean, this neighbor claims to have over 65 guns in his basement. But over 12 years of coming close, no longer does Tom have judgment. No longer does Tom have judgment. They give each other shared resources. They connect over love of family. And Tom tells the story with tears in his eyes that I sincerely can say that I love him. I do anything for this neighbor, and I know he would do anything for me. This is powerful compassion, a powerful move of God's merciful heart. Come near. Be moved by compassion, and coming near is this practice that Jesus taught us to follow. Here's how Alicia Dewberry understands it. She's a CBM missionary in Belize. And I just have this quote that I found to read for you. I don't exactly know what steps can be made to solve the racial divide, but I have a humble suggestion, she says. Turn off the news, turn off social media, turn off the voices telling you what to think, and go to your friend who was raised eating different foods and share them with her. Sit for tea with a friend who has different skin color and tell stories and ask questions and be open and hearing and kind and inquisitive. Pull into a driveway and make a new friend. You might just find out that your new friend who looks nothing like you has a heart for you, has dreams and hopes for your kids and their community, and has kindness to share. This has been my experience. Look for it. Intentionality, create. Space, intentionally create spaces for connection. And I know this is the energy of Grandview, creating spaces for connection. You know, all of your simple and ordinary and courageous acts toward your own neighbors are significant. All of your movements toward vulnerable conversations and breaking bread together with those who are not part of your friendship, clique, or tribe, even here in this room, are significant. All attempts to stand up against racism and economic disparity with deep compassion are significant. These are the signs of the kingdom of God. These are actions in how we find true life and how we flourish. These are the places that God's mercy can be inhabited and realized among us. This Lent series is about inhabiting the Jesus story. Thanks to Dane for creating this series for us. Inhabiting the Jesus story. And this story today leads us to inhabit a compassion that has no limits. How do you need to be stretched? The source of this compassion is not ourselves, but God. Let's ask for the grace to come near. I invite you to pray as you can. You know, maybe your heart is soft and ready, wanting to let compassion move you. And maybe you just have the smallest crack of desire. Whatever it is, we offer it to God to give us compassion for ourselves, deep, deep compassion for ourselves, for one another, for our enemies among us, and those far away. So I invite you to pray this prayer with me, to ask for this grace as you can. This prayer is from the Seeds of the Kingdom book. God of love, thank you for your desire to move in us, to gather us into yourself. Thank you that your arms are open, your door is flung wide, your table is abundant. Forgive us when we neglect you in friend and stranger, when we do not welcome interruptions or invite others to our table, when we keep for ourselves the gifts you have given. May we receive you and be moved by you. We long to feast from the abundance of your grace. We long to enter into the fullness of your kingdom. Amen.